بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأعيذ نفسي بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور عرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ما أصاب من مصيبة في الأرض ولا في أنفسكم إلا في كتاب من قبل أن نبرأها إن ذلك على الله يسير صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم
One more salawat, please. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the originator of everything good, who has given us this life and blessed us with existence, an existence that is promised, which will never cease to exist. You and I will never cease to exist forever. This mercy is beyond comprehension. And we must never, ever, ever do anything in life that we don't remember these thoughts. Everything around our lives should be pegged with the realization of the infinite mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah even says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا إنه الغفور الرحيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving. He says, don't lose hope in my mercy, even if you've gone astray. لا تقنطوا. God is too merciful. He guides insects, he guides birds, he guides everything, and he continues to guide us. He has endowed us with too much. And I begin in his name tonight when we commemorate the tragic death, the shahada of one of the greatest human beings that ever walked this earth, Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abideen alayhi salatu wasalam. As you know, his title is Sayyid al-Sajideen Zainul Abideen. You know, such titles in context of what he experienced in Karbala shatters the human mind. You know, when you are a recipient of such treachery and injustice, how could you be Sayyid al-Sajideen? How could you be Zainul Abideen? How could you? And Allah is saying, I have chosen them as special beings, as guides for you to remember that through struggles and trials and tribulations, should you find your real goals in life, that no matter what comes down your pathway, good or bad, never stop appreciating the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, when we do appreciate Allah's mercy, Allah does not gain an iota of such appreciation. For Allah is not in need. Whether we worship Him or not, it has completely nothing to do with Allah's needs. Allah has no need. Allah samad. Allah says, إِنْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ When you do good for yourselves, Allah says. وَإِنْ أَسَأْتُمْ فَلَهَا God is furthest away when you disobey Him. So then He created us with this ability to disobey Him. He created us with the ability to cause destruction. He created us with the ability to confuse mankind, to steal, to cheat, to find faults in people, to commit all kinds of terrible deeds that are the contrary, what we call the antithesis of good. Why has He allowed us to do that, since He is so merciful? And we need to examine this in light of these great events like the Shahada of our blessed Imam, that we take lessons from it, that many of us have lost faith or are losing faith or are doubtful about Allah because of the problems we have in life. Often when you talk to people, and I've been talking about this past few nights, that people are dejected and angry. They even stop praying. Many are people within our community who have stopped praying. Many, relatively few, inshallah, but one is too many. They stop praying. When you ask them why, they said, God doesn't need my prayers. He doesn't answer me. I have too many problems. So rather than seeing the cup as half full and seeing the opportunity to fill it, they see it as half empty and they're busy emptying the rest of their lives. As I mentioned yesterday with that youth who became an atheist, I asked him, how much do you love yourself? He said, a lot. I said, that's the half full cup. Now go fill it. Because if you're angry with God because your parents don't get along, then you might as well kill yourself. Because how absurd is this notion that I have something wrong, so now I want to make it more wrong. I say, then where do you stop with this more wrong? Do you just go into a spiral, into total annihilation of the self? Or do you hold on to the grips and say, no, this difficulty must be a blessing. So this ayah of the Quran I'm starting with is fundamentally essential, and there's much to be discussed tonight in the grace of this blessed Imam. And I was preparing in my mind this afternoon, what do I say? There's so much to say. There's an infinite amount of things to say. The Quran is rich from cover to cover, and the Imam is the living Quran, the talking Quran, the walking Quran. Which ayah is not exemplified by their actions? Tell me. And which action does not exemplify the ayahs of the Quran? Which one? But prudence dictates, be focused, strike the heart where it is most fundamental, so that we may wake up ourselves, that after these events, that these gatherings, these majalises, we call them rituals, these are essential rituals. These are not cyclical ritual. These are essential rituals. These azadari events we have, trust me, anybody can say, why are you doing this? It's not necessary. I say, without a doubt, they are the lifeline of our faith. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. But where shaitan fools us is that when we commemorate and celebrate, they become cyclical rituals, and shaitan makes us forget the essence of why they are the lifeline, which then leads us to go astray and to forget Allah. And when do we start doing this? With reflective power, the power of sitting and asking and discussing. So my advice to us all, I include myself in this, is when we have gatherings, let's get together and talk about Allah. Let's not talk about people. And if we're going to talk about people, talk good about them. Don't find faults. Allah said, لَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. Don't find faults in yourselves, among yourselves. Stop finding faults. لَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. It's not the behavior of a person who recognizes Allah's mercy. I look at the contradiction. If I am in awe of Allah's mercy, do you think I will have the energy to find faults in people? If I'm in love with Allah and I recognize He sustains me and I recognize I return only to Him and I recognize that all my transactions will fail, they will all perish, but my good deeds will baqiyatu salihat khayrun 'inda rabbika thawaban wa khayrun amala. Al-mal wal-banun zinatul hayat al-dunya. Your wealth and your family are the beauty of this world. Wal-baqiyatu salihat. What leaves with you, stays with you. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has told us. He says, you have three kinds of friends. We've all heard it. We've heard it numerous times. It's not, what I'm saying is not a secret. We've heard it. Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ. Remind. Reminding is beneficial. He says, you have three kinds of friends. The first one will buy you your shroud in your grave and nothing more. The second will wash you and bury you and nothing more. And the third will stay with you forever. He says, my believers, why are you making friends with the first two with so much emphasis when you have ignored the third? All three are friends, they're not enemies. But emphasize the third one, the one that has longevity, as we say with wisdom, that people who think long term are wiser than those who think short term. Wisdom is long term thinking, not short term. This is why my arguments with atheists is your thoughts are short term. Ours is long term. So decide who's got the wisdom. So with wisdom, we know that that which stays with me forever is the one I should invest the most in. When I come to the Islamic school, or I come, when you and I spend time with children and we nurture the next generation to grow up in the right direction, isn't that one of the best investments we can make in our lives? Because there is perpetuity in it. There's continuity of good deeds that will never subside. Inna Allah la yudiyu ajra al-muhsinin. Allah does not forgo the deeds of a good doer. He does not forgo. It stays. وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتِ. What is salihat? How can you and I do salihat? I know, alhamdulillah, all of us do some sort of salihat, inshallah. Some more than others. Inshallah, we will continue to do more. But when do we avoid ourselves from going astray so that we stop doing salihat, lest we become those who stop praying? Because we're angry with God. It's when we stop thinking. It's when we stop reflecting. When we are busy finding faults in others, and we're busy doing ghibah, لا يغتب بعضكم بعضا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه. Do not backbite each other. It is as if you have eaten the flesh of your dead brother. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Hujurat. Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah says, you have eaten the flesh of your dead brother. It is detestable. It's disgusting. But we do that. Why do we do that? Because this inner self, the nafs, is so sacred, we don't want to touch it. If I have a cancer in myself, I don't want to touch it. It's too sacred. I don't like somebody exposing my weakness. I don't like someone telling me I'm arrogant. I don't like somebody exposing my ignorance. I don't like people exposing my weaknesses. All of us agree with this unanimously. It's the most devastating moment when we are criticized. Even constructive criticism is very hard to swallow. Many a times when someone says, let me tell you your problem, you stop, said, hold on, I can't handle this. Praise me, I've got no problems. But don't find faults in me. Constructive fault finding, not the negative fault finding, the one I spoke before. This one, somebody with wisdom is telling you, these are the following weaknesses, fix it. As the riwayat states in Hadith al-Qudsi, that when Allah loves His believers, the first thing He does is He exposes their weakness. He doesn't strengthen them immediately. He exposes their weaknesses first. He makes them realize how ignorant they are. They say wisdom is knowing how ignorant one is. Ignorance is not knowing how ignorant one is. That's the sickness we have. And many a times when we're ignorant, we don't want to know. We don't want anybody to tell us. We said, no, I know. And even if I don't know, I'll tell you I know. But as Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam says in the Nahjul Balagha, says, attain that status of wisdom where you're willing to say, I don't know, when you don't know. Don't be bashful. Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi, when he was asked something he knows, he would whisper. You'd have to go very close to him and he would tell you something that he knows. But when you ask him something he doesn't know, he would say it with volume. Namidona, I don't know. Why would he say that? Because he's telling you that I recognize my ignorance. We are an ocean of ignorance, but among the people, they are the most learned, no doubt. Our maraji, the other day I spoke about titles, you know, Ayatullah and so on, and I mentioned these titles. These titles are not bad. Our great maraji today, there's a handful of them, 5, 7 of them, and we call them Damadhillu, Al-A'adham, you know, Udama. These are not ordinary people. We have a crisis in our community today with this apathy of following leadership in the spiritual domain. Watch out, brothers and sisters. Our Maharaja are not people who planted themselves in positions so they can control us. No, they are an essential part of the fabric of Islam. I'm not saying it to please you, trust me. I'm telling you scientifically that if you and I were to look for specializations, we can easily go on Google today and find out if I've got a disease, how do I cure myself? But you would do that? And you can say, oh, these are the symptoms. They seem very similar. Oh, here's a picture. This looks just like mine. Oh, good. This is the medicine I need to take. Good. I don't need a doctor. Would anybody in their common sense do that? So marja'iyya is that. These are the doctors of spirituality. They are the what we call the guiding connection to our imams. It's not something they cooked up. It's natural. It's essential. Allah says, Fas'alu ahla dhikr. Ask those who know. In Surah Al-Barat, Allah said, let a few of you go study. Learn and come back and guide humanity. This is a commandment of the Quran. This is not some fictitious idea that you and I can think, oh, I'm in the modern world today. I'm very scientific. I'm very technical. I'm an erudite. I'm systematic in my logic. You know, I'm very smart. What do I need a marja sitting down in Iraq or in Iran who's sitting in a dusty little room that knows about life and death? This arrogance is wrong. Our maraji are not to be taken lightly. Let me give you an example. Our maraji, if you read their risalat, they are brilliant. Now, you and I may disagree with something, but that's what science is about. Which science book have you ever read where a scientist agrees with everything they've read? Which researcher in the world? You have some great cosmologists today. They all reject with each other on some fundamental issues. Does that make them not scientists? That dialogue of rejection and corrections and acceptance is what indulges us into thinking, into questioning. I once met Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli. Personally, I sat with him and I said, I have questions to ask you. He said, sure. Ayatollah Jawadi is a great scholar, great alim. He's one of the finest philosophers in the world today. He didn't say, who are you? Did you go to the Hawza? Have you done Bahth al-Kharij? Do you even know the language? Do you even know Quran well? How dare you sit next to me, you come and ask me? No. He was so humble. Allahu Akbar. Just seeing him as an august leader made me live in a different state of mind, of the akhlaq of one who's just following the steps of Ahlul Bayt and the prophets. Imagine the prophets and imams. Imagine how powerful they must have been. And this great scholar, as I'm asking him, he would answer with clarity. He would look at it and give me answers. And I'm not claiming, oh, I met Ayatollah Jawadi. Some people say, oh, you see, he's telling you met. That's not the point. But if I sit with a marja, that doesn't make me a great person. That doesn't make me a scholar. Don't think, oh, he sat with a big marja, you know, he's a scholar. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, look at the akhlaq of these great scholars. They didn't say, who are you? Get out of my face. You're asking me such questions? No. The sunnah of Ahlul Bayt, sunnah of Rasulullah, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, saluni, saluni, qabla an tafqiduni. Ask me before I'm buried. Our maraji followed that same pathway that this great scholar sat and described details. And he says, you are from the West. Ask me what you want to know. So you can go to the young generation and tell them this is important. This is how our imams were. Mufaddal used to be with Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. What was he doing? What was he doing? He was learning from the imam. He would go out and debate. He'd come back and ask the imam, is this correct? Is this correct? Imam says, correct this, go back. Who were these people? These were not imams. These were the sahaba of the imams. But the imam guided them. You think you and I are different? You think we are not special? You think you and I cannot be the flag bearers of Islam that only our maraji and only our imams and the prophets can be? Wrong. Even our maraji are saying, it is incumbent, wajib, amra bil ma'roof wa nahi anil munkar, is wajib upon all of us, not for specialized people who hold the Quran and walk out in the public. No, there is not a single one of you here, including myself, that is free from this obligation, which I will discuss tomorrow in Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 78. Allah, besides many
verses describes with clarity our obligation on this earth as flag bearers, also as khulafa under the Khalifatullah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad. I met a few, Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Fadlallah. Same thing. You sit with him. He doesn't look at you. Who are you? He gives you answers. But you can see passion in their eyes. Go, teach them. We are here. We're researching. We are the guidelines. But let me tell you the essence of this leadership. With due respect to our Christian brethren, the Catholics especially, as you know, the Pope is one of the most powerful men among the religious kind. The Pope. Because the Catholics are the largest population of Christians in the world. The Protestants are not as large. How many Catholics do you think actually enter the church? In Detroit, Michigan, 95% of the youth never enter a church. Catholic youth never enter a church. You go to Italy, the seat of the Catholic Church, churches are being rented by Muslims for Jummah prayers. It's a serious problem for the Christian world. Serious. They're trying to redefine themselves. They're having a problem. Because Salah, Hajj, fasting is the bedrock foundation of believers. No one has it but us. When it comes to Salah, I was just on Shutterstock the other day looking for images. And I typed in student praying. Majority of the pictures were Muslim students praying. I said, why, Christians don't pray? Jews don't pray? Hindus don't pray? Buddhists don't pray? Sure they do. But why do we hold the banner? Because inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar. We have made salah good for you. Allah says, aqim as-salah, Allah says. Our imams on the battlefields while their families are being annihilated, they say, as-salah, as-salah. Prophets are dying, the last thing they say, as-salah, as-salah. Imam Ali alayhi salam is fighting the battle against Muawiyah. In the heat of the battle, is looking up for salah, salah. Tell me why. You think they were close-minded? No. This is the foundation of iman. You take this away, you are stripped of your direction towards Allah. Salah, people ask, what is prayer for up and down, up and down? You think we're praying for Allah? I told you, in ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. Allah says in the Quran, when you do good for yourselves. So prayer is not for Allah. It is for us. How? This sacred self, which hates to be woken up, the cancer that's in me, the arrogance, the ignorance of the highest kind that was in Iblis, that while he was with the angels, he refused to look in himself. Allah says, فَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. He was among the rejectors. How could Iblis become a rejector when he was among the angels? He saw the secrets of the universe. Allah says, he refused to look at himself. Too arrogant, and look what happened to him. He lost his position and got destroyed. But why don't we like to look deep in ourselves? Because it's sacred, and I'll touch on a few, but I just want you to know, salah wakes the inner conscience. When we do takbir, don't do it just, Allah, bismillah rahman, no. And I know it's easy, we do this often, but raise the hand and say, why am I doing this? This is how Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam was. He would turn pale. Imam Muhammad Baqir would look at him and says, my father was pale, trembling. When asked, he said, do you know who I am talking to? Do you know how honored I am that my Lord has made a time for me to talk to him? He says, when I want to talk to him, I pray. When he wants to talk to me, I read the Quran. There's a relationship between Allah and the being that our imam was praying, not to show off, to say, if you're ever going to come with qalbin salim, yawma la yanfa'u malun wala banun, illa man atallaha biqalbin salim. On that day, nothing will help you but hearts at peace, hearts that are free. You and I have to do introspection. You and I have to do man arafa nafsahu, faqad arafa rabbahu. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. How often do we initiate our children to be introspective, reflective? You listen to people constantly talking about sports. Not that sports are bad, but when do you stop? statistics, who won, who lost, which soccer team is winning. It's such busy making that the Prophet said, this level of knowledge will not benefit you. Spend the time of the level of knowledge of asking the value systems of who are you? Why do you exist? Why are there problems in this world? How do I solve my problem? As I mentioned yesterday, even this Brené Brown mentions, America is dying in its own ways because it has rejected to look within itself. And that's not only America, it's the world. It's the world. And she makes a profound comment. She said, our vulnerabilities is what we fear the most. The bad side of us, the weakness. We fear it so much, we camouflage it with all kinds of silly talk. That she even says, we even sincerely lie. This is a social scientist of today. And subhanAllah, when I study all of them, the Quran mentions every one of these researches with incredible clarity. Incredible clarity. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Quran is attacking the soul and saying, this soul which I perfected and taught it wrong and right, indeed it will fail if it moves away from me and indulges in negation of itself. It indulges in rejecting the good. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ, indeed successful, is the one who purifies. How do you purify it? Know the sickness. Know that you are jahil. Know that you are not good. Look at Dua Kumail. Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote for Kumail ibn Ziyad when he said, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي وَتَجَرَّأْتُ بِجَهْلِي. ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي. Some people say Imam didn't mean that, he meant for us. I'm telling you, he meant it himself for himself towards Allah. Because when he talks to Allah, how can he say anything but ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي to Allah? He is a perfect man, but in front of Allah, which one of us can dare to say, even the prophets would never dare to say, I am perfect God. This is what shaitan says in front of Allah. So when he says, ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي, the Imam is teaching me, look at me, I am the chosen representative of Allah, and I say this about myself. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam was asked, he says, MashaAllah, you are Sayyid al-Sajideen. He didn't say, yes, I am. He says, I am ashamed, my grandfather was much better than me. Though Imam used to pray where his knees had thick layers of calluses. His forehead had callus because of sujood all the time. Where he would travel sometimes 250 kilometers to go for Hajj barefoot. And sometimes he would enter the caravan when no one knows him. Once he was found out that he was traveling secretly. When he was asked why, he said, because in my previous caravan I was given too much comfort. I was being given too much respect. I like to go to my Lord as his servant. Jibreel comes to the Holy Prophet and says, Allah loves you so much, O Rasulullah, that he wants to give the keys of the universe to you. He loves you so much. The Prophet says, I don't want it, lest I stop being his servant. Abduhu wa Rasulu. Salawat ala Muhammad wa al-Muhammad. These stages these social scientists speak about is very prevalent. It's observable, scientifically observable. We indulge in backbiting, fault-finding because we want to hide. If I find fault in somebody and I can expose it, there is this temporary feeling of goodness in me because I feel I don't have it. Ha! I found it in you. And it gives this false sense of consolation to myself that I'm good. See, because I don't have that sickness. And I'll readily point that sickness to you. This cancer is in all of us. All of us. And we have to work. And I'm telling us all, the way we work is in these majalises. And when we open Quran, we think. Allah says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَّبُّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Don't you ponder in this Quran. Ponder. These verses, تِلْكَ آيَاتُ كِتَابِ الْحَكِيمِ هُدًى وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ. These are the words of wisdom a guidance and a mercy for good doers. Be reflective. How often do our children read Quran? You know, with due respect, in the Muslim Ummah, we have five major schools of thought. We are the lovers of Ahlul Bayt. No doubt we hold on to a very pivotal thakalain that the Prophet has left us with. And yes, undoubtedly we believe the Quran is the Kitabullah. But I encourage us all as a Muslim Ummah, especially the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, to put more importance in the Quran. This Quran is neglected, my brothers and sisters. In our Muslim Ummah, we are so quick in praising our Ahlul Bayt. They were walking, talking Quran all the time. Do we? Do we quote verses? Do we reflect on an event with an ayah? The Imam is saying, I gave my whole family. I gave my life, my generations for you to be guided. Why have you ignored this book that we represent in action? We find, no, it's okay, Imam, when I just cry for you and I remember you, isn't that enough? The Imam says, that's not enough. That's good what you do. Because when you cry for Ahlul Bayt, it's ibadah, it is dhikr. When you look at Ahlul Bayt, it is ibadah, it is dhikr. But why do we shortchange ourselves? Many of us look and say, brother, I'm old, I can't think, it's confusing. Stop. Stop. Wallahi, I say, stop. When Malakul Maut meets us, everything we have been chasing in this world will vanish. Allah says, wal baqiyatu salihat, khayrun inda rabbika thawaban wa khayrun amala. Stop. Our money will not go in the grave with us. It will be divided. Imam Ali goes to the graves and he says, ya ahlul qubur, what is the news down there? And the companion says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, what are you asking? He says, I am waking them up. I'm asking them. So what is going on down there? He's actually telling his companions. He says, let me give you the news here. That money that you were saving and you were vying for and you were hoarding has been distributed. And the women you were chasing, they have been remarried. What's the khabar down there? Imam is saying, what did you gain? We know the Fir'auns of the world, even bothered to take their wealth with them into pyramids. And they designed it in pyramids thinking because the shape of a pyramid can preserve them. Because when you want to preserve something, you put it in the shape of a pyramid. Even then they rotted and their wealth was taken. Allah says, قُلْ سِيرُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, travel. Haven't you learned? Haven't you learned? But somehow we just don't learn. Recently I've watched people, we've gone to Hajj, we pray, we fast, but there's a small business transaction and there's a minor little money we can make by cheating someone. This person wants the money. He said, brother, you've been praying, fasting, going to Hajj. What are you doing? No, this is my right. I must have it. But you're going to harm this other. Doesn't matter. This is my right. I said, then it hasn't penetrated your heart. You haven't understood the value of salah. You haven't understood the value of dua. You have not understood the value of the shahada of Ahlul Bayt. What is the shahada of Ahlul Bayt? Tell me, brothers and sisters, which we are forgetting many times because we have argued with Allah that Allah, you may be on this earth full of trepidations. I am weak. I need to strengthen myself. So therefore, I need wealth because wealth gives me power. Allah says wealth is a tool. Sure, it is a means of power, but that's not where your stability is. Stability is with me. He said, oh Allah, but I do tawakkal with you, but if I don't hoard money, then what? How will I pay my bills tomorrow? This is a classic dilemma we all have. How much should I keep? And then, of course, shaitan whispers, your children need to inherit all this. It's very important. That's the legacy you're going to leave behind. Leave them palaces and cars. These children don't know how to pray. They don't fast. They don't read. We've left a legacy. We've left a bala. And every dollar they spend away from Allah, the punishment is sayyi'at tijariyah. You get punished. Allah says, I gave you this ni'mah. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. I gave you this ni'mah. What did you do with this ni'mah? Oh Allah, I wanted security. Allah says, what security? You're back to me. Did it help you for a dime? Sure, while you were on earth, you transacted. Did you transact for me? How often do we transact for Allah? Look, all of us in a heartbeat will say, Ahlul Bayt. The Prophet says, إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَإِتْرَةِ أَهْلَ بَيْتِ. I leave you two heavy things, my book and my book. Because إِتْرَةَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ is Quran. It is Quran, I'm telling you. But often we don't pay attention. But I ask you, what does the Quran say?
رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ.
What is Allah saying in Surah Nur? This is not a secret. Have we taken account? Yes, we know. But Allah says, did you practice it?
No, Allah. It's very hard to practice.
Allah says, then you doubt me. You doubt my tawakkul.
قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ أَمَنَّ بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا.
You have tawakkul in me? He says, take the tawakkul of Ashab al-Kahf. The Ashab al-Kahf, they were going to be butchered, but they refused to bow to the king for me. They were going to lose all their wealth.
Imam Hussein, as he's going towards Karbala, he would recite this ayah from Surah Al-Kahf.
أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا.
You know, when I heard this as a teenager, I pondered and I asked, yeah, Imam, why did you recite this verse? What do you mean? What do you mean about Ashab al-Kahf? Who are these Ashab al-Kahf, ya Imam? What are you talking about?
The more I read it now, Allahu Akbar, every ayah is talking to me, and the Imam is walking on that perfect movement of Ashab al-Kahf's examples.
Allah says, have you taken the account of these youth who took trust in me, they moved towards me?
How I inscribed their names and I left them as a sign.
Imam is telling Yazid, I am going to be the most powerful sign you will ever see.
Your grandfather who wanted to abolish my grandfather's religion, Abu Sufyan, will shake in his grave for what I am coming towards you.
That Imam Zainul Abidin, when he climbs up that pulpit, and when he starts speaking in the court of Yazid, this is the highlight of the Imam's revolution, which I hope to touch tonight and tomorrow. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This trust in Allah to let go of this dunya is very difficult. But that's why we don't understand inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji.
We say it. We say it, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
When we come to a mayyit, we say inna lillah. We hear somebody died, inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
But it bounces off. It doesn't hit the heart.
When it strikes the heart starts to say, what have I accomplished? What have I gained? What have I hoarded? What have I earned for tomorrow?
Taksibu ghada.
What have I sent for tomorrow? What have I done? Oh Allah, I love this world. Allah says nothing wrong.
قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِي وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ.
Who made haram for you the love of this world?
Who?
Nobody. Love of this world is not bad. But for what reason?
Should we build empires on this earth?
Sure, for Allah.
Institutions like these?
For Allah.
Schools? For Allah.
Happiness? For Allah.
Destruction of the enemies of God for Allah.
Construction for the promotion of the flag of Islam for humanity and peace and justice for Allah.
Yes, build them, build the bridges, build the homes, build the palaces.
Sulaiman built a palace. You know why he built a palace?
Why was his floor made of glass?
In modern technology, you can't have floors made of glass today. It's not easy.
To bring a queen to Islam.
That was the reason he had the palace. He brings Bilqis. See? إِنَّهُ مِنْ سُلَيْمَانِ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ أَنْ لَا تَعْلُوا عَلَيَّ وَأَتُونِي مُسْلِمِينَ.
Come, I invite you to Islam.
Allah is teaching me in the Quran. You want a palace? Build it, but build it for me. Bring people to me through these palaces. Bring people to me through your looks and through your strength and through your beauty and through everything you possess. Do it for me. Do it. But not for showing off. Not for being arrogant and beastly as the way Ibn Sa'd was. Where Ibn Sa'd throws the arrow because he's dreaming of governorship of Ray. And Imam says, you won't even eat the grain, the wheat from Ray.
Allah says, this foolish man thinks he can ascribe to himself something. When I take it,
This is inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. But we don't pay attention to it. We argue. I've seen brothers tear each other's brothers' wills. Fathers and sons fight for money. Brothers and sisters go to court for money, cheating each other, finding every possible rule under, suing. I have brothers in other parts of the country who said, the minute you look at this brother, he's suing you. Everybody's suing people in these foolish arenas. They haven't understood inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You know who understands inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un? One who ponders. And then you know what happens to them? Allah gives them a trial. Makes them lose something. That's why when Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. Wallahi, I say, when you and I suffer with loss, it's a barakah. The kind of barakah, you might say, what? What are you talking about? We shouldn't go through losses. This ayah that Allah states in the Quran, Surah Al-Hadid, what does he say? He says, وَمَا مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. No evil befalls on earth nor in your own souls, but it is already written prior to it happening. Surely it is easy for Allah. Allah says, so that you may not grieve for what has escaped you, nor be arrogant and exultant at what He has given you. So the bala is to balance you. That you lose, Allah says, you lost it. What's the value? Come to inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Because if you lose it, that's how we really realize inna lillah. Because if we don't lose it, when will we say inna lillah? Tell me. I can't lose it. Why should I say it's from Allah? I have it forever. Allah says, I take it. I take it. I take even your young ones in the wombs of your mothers. You wonder, Allah, why? Why did you give me to begin with? Allah says, it is my mercy to teach you that child in the womb of the mother is still mine and will be yours in the hereafter as a blessing, as a witness, as the Prophet said, but it's mine. Even your soul is mine. Allah in Surah Al-Waqiyah says, if you think you're so smart, when your soul is about to leave your body and you think you are in control, Allah says, send it back. Send your soul back in your body. Try it. I dare you, Allah says. You can't stop, even if you're a billionaire and you go to the doctor, listen, I got cancer, I'll give you $1 million more, stop it. The doctor will laugh at you. Say, there's nothing I can do. Ask these doctors and surgeons. They say, when we go in, we are totally within the control of the divine destiny. We do our best to follow the protocols of science. The outcome is completely in the hands of Allah. So when the Ashabi Kaf were being sought by the emperor to be killed, they had children, they had futures, they had wealth. Some of them were actually the aristocrats, they were wealthy. But they say, La ilaha illallah, Isa Rasulillah. And the king said, no, I am your God, you will worship me. They said, never. We will never worship you. Rijalun la tulhihim tijaratun wala bay'un an dhikrillah. Men who don't bargain for any price. So what does Allah do for them? Allah says, isn't it ajeeb that they had no idea what will happen? They didn't say to Allah, take us to a cave and put us to sleep so that we can wake up 309 years later so that we can see what actually happened to that king who was a tyrant. They had no idea of such a thought. But Allah is replying us that when you have tawakkal in me, even the most absurd idea in your mind can become a reality because it is easy for me. So the youth of the cave, they escape. The king can't kill them. And they go to sleep. And Allah turns them left to right. Sun comes down and up. 309 lunar years. 300 solar years. Quran mentions both. They wake up. And they're asked, how long did you tarry? Maybe a day, they say. Maybe a little over a day. They go down and find a whole different culture. A whole different people. A whole different currency. They are stunned. What happened? We went to sleep. Allah says, this is an awakening for you. That the value of this world is like that. That what you leave behind, I will show it to you that on Judgment Day when you wake up, you will ask, what happened? They asked the Prophet, mata hadha al-wa'du in kuntum sadiqeen. Allah says in the Quran, the disbelievers come and ask the messenger, when will this day of judgment come if you are truthful? قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنَّ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَقِيلَ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ. The Quran magnificently, eloquently describes. He said, they ask when the day of judgment will come. Allah says to the Prophet, tell them that knowledge is with Allah. But Allah says, when they are ready to be punished, the angels will say, remember you just asked yesterday when? Here it is. A day. 309 years of sleeping. A day. What do you think is the value of this world? A day. So what do you and I need to do? Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi rajun. That when we cry for Imam Zainul Abidin's struggles, that for what he did within this 10-15 minutes that I have to finish in the biography of our blessed Imam, everything I've said is within the roots of the actions of our blessed Imam. Who are these Imams? They didn't ask for any money. Quran mentions prophets. When prophets came to do Allah's work, they say, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَى رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. We want no reward from you. Our reward is from Allah. Now, if money comes to them on the side for that, they didn't ask for it the way Farazdak, who recited that great poetry. And when he recited the poetry as an ode against Hisham bin Abdul Malik, where he really gave it to him in his nose, the Marwan bin Hakam's generation, that you have no comparison to this man who's entered the Kaaba now, where the ground of the Kaaba knows who he is. That even the black stone, where you and I go and grab it, it comes to grab the hand of this blessed Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. Where Imam says, Ana ibn Safa wal Marwa. I am the son of Safa and Marwa. I'm the son of the Kaaba and the Haram of Rasulullah. I am the son of every positive delineation on earth from Adam's onward. He says, I am that son. He's saying to Yazid, can you compare me with you? Is there a comparison? أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. You can't compare. Why is the Imam doing this? He's telling you and me, which side are you going to choose as your leader? Today, the Middle East is a hellhole because people have chosen wrong leaders. They have gone away from the leadership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Leadership is so important. I cannot describe it further than these basic elements. When Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Before even Adam was placed on earth, Allah says, I am placing a leader on earth. Because an earth with intelligent beings without a leadership is not an earth that exists. Leadership. It's the driving force of harmony. You go to a sports team, if you don't have a good coach, even if you are the best player, you will fail the game. You have a corporation, you don't have a leader, you fail. It's a chaotic system. Everybody in common sense will tell you from every economic strata that you need leadership to be able to accomplish your goals. The greatest goal in life is spiritual guidance. At the end of the day, my brothers and sisters, all our acquisitions and transactions of this material world will perish. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. What will remain is the face of God. So Allah is saying, what will remain in you? Your ethical transactions, your choices you make as to who is going to guide you spiritually, your salah, your fasting, your zakat. This is what will give you status. That today the Pope moves around the world. These Christians don't even go to church, but they kiss the feet. The very floor the Pope walks on. Do you understand? The very floor the Pope walks on, many Christians kiss that floor. Can you compare that with our maraji? Can you compare that with our ulama? The ones who have erudition of the highest caliber, that shame on us as Muslims, that these Christians who never even enter the church, they know how to revere their spiritual leaders. What about us? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We must be very careful, and when we take our imams and we take the lessons, our imams were the type who never asked for wealth. When we look at Surah Al-Dahr, وَيَتْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا, you find they were the poor, the orphan came, the gharib, the one who is a stranger, asiran came, and Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. She came, as you know, they were fasting. She was fasting because she made another that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein will be within the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, they're prophet, they're imams. They're from the house of the Prophet.
yet they pray for these kinds of prayers. They are chosen and they pray this kind. What about us? Should we not be praying? Should we not be upholding salah? Should we not be doing these kinds of acts? You find that when they came, these poor people came, they gave their food away. Allah loves them so much. They say, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ. They take their food, their precious meals, and they give it. Why? Because they have إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And look, how did they say it? The Quran exemplifies it elegantly. They are not trading. Today, our religion is being made into businesses. We barter and we trade religion. Popularity factors, money factors. Religion is being traded today. That's the destruction. This is how Muawiyah was. He was trading. He was buying religion. We Muslims, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, we don't trade. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. They don't bargain, they don't barter for the dhikr of Allah. So when they're asked, what reward should we give you? He says, لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We want no reward from you, not even thanks. How many of us resonate with such verses? Where if our names are not mentioned, if we're not given thanks, how bothered do we become? How come they didn't recognize me? I did that. I gave charity. Many times people give charity, you'll find they will rub it in your nose. I gave you that charity. Remember? Allah says, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُ عَذَا. Kind speech and forgiveness is better than charity followed by injury. You think Ahlul Bayt did this? Opposite. Opposite, wallahi, I say to you, they were exactly within this prescription. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. Why? They know, they have total trust that Allah will protect them from the day they are born forever. Do you and I have that certainty? Do you and I have that level of tawakkul? That my Lord, like Ashab Kaf, what did they say? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً. Give us from your treasury your mercy. وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا. Make our affairs right. When you and I make dua, say, oh Allah, I will not dictate the details of my life. I ask you to dictate them. All I want is to be your servant in this dunya till I die. That I need to be. This Allah said, look, I answered their prayers. I told them what was best for them. When they woke up 300 years later, it was a different scenario. The Ahlul Bayt, they say, لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُرًا. What do they say? إِنَّا نَخَافُ مِنْ رَبِّنَا يَوْمًا عَبُوسًا قَمْطَرِيرًا. We are afraid of that day when hearts will be palpitating. Why are they afraid? They said, my Lord, you have blessed us too much. Shame on us if we demand anything for your cause. Do we do that? Let's go to the history of Imam Zainul Abidin. For that time that's left, we remember him in his Shahada tonight. Born 38 years after Hijrah. Born to a mother who was actually a woman who was taken as a slave when the Persian Empire was defeated. Her name is Shahzanan, also known as Shahrbanu. She was such a pious woman, many men wanted her. When she came to Medina, many men wanted her. But Imam Ali alayhi salam convinces the caliph of the time that let them choose, and she chooses Imam Hussein as her husband. And it's interesting that Imam Hussein marries outside the culture. It's a big lesson in that. We will talk about this some other time. Imam Zain al-Abidin is born, and shortly after that, his blessed mother departs from this world. And now he is raised by his uncle, Imam Hassan, for 10 years, as you know, was the imam. And then after his shahada, being poisoned by his wife, Imam Hussein alayhi salam raises Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam up to the age of 22 years of age. His imamat comes in his hand at the age of 22 in the most dire situation in the history of the human race. He received his imamat in the most chaotic moment in the annals of history. I must say to you, among the imams that has performed impeccable duties of imamat, I don't know. It's just mind-boggling how powerful that message is. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, who has left us with so much. I want us to reflect on this. As you know, after he... And I'll touch on this briefly. after he was released from prison, he goes back and he spends 35 years before his shahada. Tonight is his shahada. He was martyred 95 years after Hijrah at the age of 57. 35 years he remained patient, and the story is tragic. It's tragic, but it must strike our hearts. It must strike us, for my imam is my leader, and my imam is telling me that while I have problems in this world, this is what I need to do. The imam gave us, as you know, Sahifa Sajjadiyya. It's known as the Zabur of Ahlul Bayt. This book is a masterpiece. According to historians, it is the oldest book of du'as in Islam. The oldest book of du'as in Islam. Imam Zain al-Abidin, I'll just read it in English really fast. He says, "Oh Allah, this is Imam now. I want you to take into consideration he has witnessed the butchering of his family. He has been taken in chains, dragged from city to city as a prisoner. He was taunted. People threw rocks at him on the pathway. They spat at him. They even threw boiling water on him. They threw boiling water on the imam. They say when he entered Syria, the people were throwing boiling water. You know, when Imam Zain al-Abidin arrived in Syria, in Damascus, one of the companions comes to him and recognizes the imam. He says, "What can I do for you?" He says, "Give me a cloth." The imam takes the cloth and he puts it between the chain in his neck because he was cutting his neck too much. This is the imam who had a scar that Hassim bin Numair recognizes when the imam is feeding him later on in time. The same Hassim who taunted the imam and said, "I will not give you water." This imam has left us with a dua. It shatters my mind. It makes my spine quiver. That how you, after all this bala upon bala, that nobody in history can manage this bala, but you have done nothing but good for me. The imam is saying, "That is why I'm your imam. You go and do the same. You follow my path. And if the world hurls hot water at you, if the world calls you bad names, if the world wants to silence you, la yahzunka qawluhum, innal izzata lillahi jami'a." Imam Zain al-Abidin says, "Oh Allah, complete my intention through your gentleness. Make my certainty through what you want, and set what is corrupt in me through your power. Remove my corruptions," Imam says. "Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and his household. Spare me the concerns which distract me," Imam is talking. "Employ me in that which you will ask me tomorrow, and let me pass by my days for which you have created me for. This reflection, value, why do I exist?" Imam is saying this dua. "Free me from need, expand your provision towards me, and don't tempt me with ingratitude, with kufr. Exalt me, but don't afflict me with pride. Make me worship you, and don't corrupt my worship with self-admiration. Let good flow out from my hands upon which the people, and efface it not by my making them feel obliged." You know, if I do good to them, let them not feel like I've done good for them. "Give me the highest moral traits and preserve me from vainglory." This is the imam we're talking about. The imam who comes in front of Yazid, and they say imam as a 22-year-old boy looked very young. He looked like a teenager. Now, as you know, he was ill in Karbala. So imagine this young boy standing in this grand palace of Yazid. And Yazid is hitting the lips of the blessed imam upon which the holy prophet shared saliva with. And the imam is seeing this. Allah says, "Inna Allaha ma'a sabirin." I am with the patient ones. This Zain al-Abidin is sabirin. Wallahi al-Azim, I tell you, to watch that with the vision. Allahu Akbar, and the one who's whipping him is a drunkard. Imam Zain al-Abidin asks Yazid, "Do you allow me to step up on these pieces of wood so I can give them some good news?" This was the revolution of the Imam. A young 22-year-old, intrepid, unafraid. He even says to Ibn Ziyad, "Do you threaten me with death?" because Ibn Ziyad was annoyed with Imam Zainul Abidin with the way Imam was answering with the Quran. He says, who is this boy? He's too intelligent. Kill him. Imam says, do you think you put fear in me? We were born to be shaheed. We have given our souls for shahada. We were born for shahada. We live for shahada. We long for tamannu al-maut in kuntum sadiqeen. He climbs up the pulpit. He says, oh people, Allah has blessed us with 6 and honored us with 7. The 6 are the shuja'at, wisdom, knowledge. Imam is describing to the enemies there, and he's describing to the people who are fooled by Yazid. Yazid is standing, sitting on his throne, and Imam Zainul Abidin says, we have been given 7. Who are these 7? We have the Prophet, we have Hamza, we have Ja'far al-Tayyar, we have Hassan, we have Hussein, and Imam is mentioning all of them. So the people start to cry, realizing, what have we done? We have killed the representative of Allah. And how dare we call ourselves Muhammadur Rasulullah? How dare we say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, when this is the Muhammadur Rasulullah? So the Yazid, as you know, it wasn't prayer time. He asks them, do the adhan. The adhan is started to silence the imam. So the imam hears Allahu Akbar. He says, Jalla Jalalahu Rabbi, I bear witness, qulina salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Everything, my life, my sacrifice, my death is for Allah. He says, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Then the imam says to, oh muadhin, stop. The muadhin stops. Imam looks at Yazid. He said, Yazid, this recitation, this Muhammad, this man just recited, is he your grandfather or is he mine? And the people of Syria look, and the imam is, look how strong he is. He's in chains. He's talking to the caliph in this manner because they are shuhada. But how he penetrates, the imam said, I'm going to Karbala for this reason. I'm going to penetrate this power so strong that I'm going to establish an institution the world has never seen in history before. And Yazid puts his head down. He says, if you claim this is your grandfather, you're a liar. And if you know that this is my grandfather, why have you killed us? And the people start to lament. They start to weep. And the imam gets off the pulpit after describing all of this. And the first majlis that takes place right after that was near the palace of Yazid. This majlis you and I are having began in the palace of Yazid's vicinity. This sunnah of Ahlul Bayt, sunnah of Rasulullah, which was started in Medina by the Prophet for Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the same sunnah we're continuing, because this is the means to the shafa'ah of reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zainab alayhi salam, when she comes, they say that she was sitting there when the people came to listen to the majlis, she would welcome them. It became the standard. When the imam goes back to Medina, he is silently writing this dua. He wrote Risalatul Huquq, which are 50 rights of the skin, the body, the people, the society, the husband, the wife, the mother, the father. He wrote them all as lessons for us, which we should discuss them in these lectures many times. But the action of our imam was when people would taunt him. Even a man came and said to give him bad words. He says, oh person, if what you say is true, then I ask Allah's forgiveness. But if what you say is not true, then may God forgive you. This was the akhlaq, which Allah says, wal kadhimin al ghayd, wal afin anin nas, wallahu yuhibbul muhsinin. Imam Zainul Abidin, in the dark of the night, used to carry sacks of grain, wearing a hood so no one recognizes him. How many of us would do this after our fathers were killed? They say when he would walk on the streets, and if he passed by a butchery, and he saw the blood of the animals, and if he saw the heads hanging, he would look away. He says, I can't look. They say for 35 years, Imam did not cry profusely as we think he did. He was very proactive, but every time he would eat, he would cry. He would say, my father did not have this when he was beheaded. My 17 brothers and sisters and the companions were there. They were not given even water to drink. Sometimes he would drink water. You could not drink it because it would be filled with his tears, because he'd say, I can't drink this. I remember Karbala. One companion said, Yabna Rasulullah, why do you cry so much? He says, woe unto you. Yaqub's son was alive and Yaqub became blind from crying. Yet he had 12 brothers altogether. Why should I not cry for my father when his life was taken?
This is how Imam Zainul Abidin was. That at night he had a cousin. This cousin used to say, Zainul Abidin never feeds me, never gives me anything. He's claiming to be the Imam. But you know Imam Zainul Abidin, every night in a hood, he used to go take food and feed this man, his own cousin. When Imam Zainul Abidin became shaheed, he comes to Imam Muhammad Baqir. He says, you know, there was a man who used to feed me, but he stopped feeding me. This Imam Muhammad Baqir says, that man was my father. He fed you. He said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa. I used to call him bad names because he didn't feed me. But he even came to feed me without any shukr, without any jaza'an wa la shukura. Allahu Akbar. They say Imam Zainul Abidin, when Walid Ibn Abdul Malik, as you know, is the one who poisoned him. Why? Because the Imam was spreading the message even in Medina. So Imam, one day in the evening, he saw a dead mouse in the bucket. He looked, he says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. My time has come. I am going to die soon. My shahada is near. Walid, as you know, poisons the Imam, and the Imam is breathing his last. So while he's breathing his last, Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam hugs him. And the Imam starts to cry. Imam Muhammad Baqir says, Baba, why are you crying? He says, when my father was there living this dunya, there was nobody to hug him. He was being crushed. Such that after his shahada, Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nafs al-mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Come back. Imam Muhammad Baqir says, when I washed my father, he had a scar on his back because he carried so much grain that his back was even scarred. Ana anatullahi lalqawm al-zalimeen wa sayya'lamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalamin yanqalibun matami Hussain. Azzamallahu ujurana wa ujurakum inshaAllah.